This morning, if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. As I was reading the Sunday school lesson earlier this week, Martha and I usually share in the Sunday school lesson, and we were kind of not separated, but we just she had already read her Sunday school lesson, and so we kind of dealt with the daily breads together. But as I was reading the Sunday school lesson, didn't get very far into it until what came to light and what the Lord was sharing with me was that God intends one of these days to judge this world. And he's not, and you know, we think that, well, the judgment's not going to come in our day. Judgment's not going to come in our children's day. But my friends, let me tell you something. If you're thinking that way, you need to think a different way. Because judgment, as we shared in the Sunday school lesson this morning, as Connie brought the Sunday school lesson in very wonderfully so, we are in the midst of God's judgment, I believe, upon this nation right now. And we need to be aware of the fact that God is coming. God is going to come, and he's going to judge not just this nation. He's going to judge the whole of the world. But if you'll turn with me this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, first, if you will, I'm just going to read the last verse of chapter 32, and then we'll move to chapter 33. But I want to read that one verse from that chapter. It's the very last verse, verse 33, and then we'll move on to chapter 33. You'll remember that when Christ was crucified on Calvary, there were also two others crucified, one on the left of the Lord Jesus Christ and the other to his right, and these men were guilty of crimes against the state that justly called for the death penalty. And as far as what they were guilty of, nobody knows. The Scripture doesn't share that with us. But in the midst of his suffering and his pain, one of those men confessed his sin, accepted his judgment, and then looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he cried out, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so how wonderful the depth of love, the depth of mercy and compassion and forgiveness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. And I'm thankful for that today. As you and I as Christians wait upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, my goodness, the devil is after us every day, trying to destroy our testimony, trying to bring us down. And it's wonderful to know that as we stumble, as we fall, the Lord Jesus Christ is always there, ready to forgive us for our sins. But this man cried out to be saved in the last minute, and Christ saved him. Christ said to him, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." In Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, or verse 13, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved." That's right. 1 John 1, 9 tells us, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so one of the greatest illustrations of the compassion, the forgiveness, and the mercy of God is found in the record of God's dealing with the most wicked of all kings of Israel, King Manasseh. We shared this morning, or Connie shared this morning in the Sunday school lesson also a little bit about Josiah, who was the king, who was the good king that followed the wicked reign of Manasseh. Now there was Manasseh's son who ruled just for a few months before God took him out of the way, and then the people came and put Josiah also, the son who was in line to ascend the throne, and Josiah became one of the greatest kings among those that were great. But here in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, in the last verse, it says this, verse 33, "And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death." Let me share this. Hezekiah, as many of you will remember, was one of the greatest of all the kings of Israel. And it's surprising because his father, Ahaz, was one of the most wicked kings of Israel. Ahaz led the southern kingdom of Judah in the sin of idolatry. That's worshiping idols. That's putting anything else. Idolatry is the practice of putting anything else before you in priority other than the Lord Jesus Christ, before the Lord Jesus Christ. When Ahaz led the southern kingdom of Judah in the sin of idolatry, the worship of pagan gods, and when he died, he was buried in Jerusalem, but the people refused to bury him among the other kings of Judah. He was just that bad. You may remember Nikita Khrushchev, who was the premier of Russia in the 60s, considered to be a weakling because of his cave-in to President Kennedy's demands that the Russians remove their missile bases in Cuba. When Khrushchev passed away, when he died in 1971, he was not buried among the great leaders of Russia, but he was buried in a little known obscure cemetery spot somewhere in the country. And so the attitude of Ahaz was similar to the attitude of the Russians with Khrushchev. So Ahaz was not honored by the people in his death. In fact, the attitude was more along the lines of good riddance. Yet we see that Hezekiah, because he was a good king and because he tried to take care of the people of Judah and lead them in the worship of God, he was buried in the grandest of the sepulchers of the sons of David. And this is a wonderful testimony of the love the people had for King Hezekiah. But now Hezekiah's young son Manasseh will reign over Judah. And the story of Manasseh and God's dealings with him is a great testimony to the matchless grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness, and the compassion of the Lord toward all that repent and call upon His name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, as we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33, Father, we thank You for Your blessing. We thank You for the opportunity, Father, to share in this chapter. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your mercy, Your compassion, and Your forgiveness, Father. This morning, Lord, if there's one here that may be carrying a burden upon their heart, Lord, it may be a physical burden. It may be a spiritual burden, Father. It may be a financial burden. Whatever the burden that is carried upon any one heart here this morning, Father, help them to realize that today that they can bring that burden to You and lay it down. That, Father, that they can lift that burden up to You. And that, Father, You'll intervene and You'll help and You'll guide them and instruct them in the ways of righteousness, Father, that You'll deliver them and set them free from that burden. Father, we ask Your blessing upon Your people this morning. We ask Your blessing upon Your word, and we ask Your blessing, Father, upon this time as we spend it together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Your people, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. In 2 Chronicles 33, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem." And by the way, as we've already mentioned, he's considered to be one of the worst kings, one of the most wicked kings of all the kings of both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And he ruled and he reigned for 55 years and did that, verse 2 says, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, if you want to know why God cast out all of those heathens as the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, all you have to do is turn to Leviticus chapter 18 and 19, and you'll read some of the judgments, some of the things that the children of the land of Canaan were involved in. And it was nothing but impurity, wickedness, immorality, and so forth. But the Bible says here, but Manasseh did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Here again is a tremendous mystery. Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, was one of the greatest kings of Israel, and yet Manasseh holds the disgraceful honor of being known as Israel's most wicked king. And many a God-fearing parents today and yesterday have children that just rebel against any form of authority or righteousness and godly living. Let me say that again. Many God-fearing parents today and yesterday have children that just rebel against any form of authority or righteousness and godly living. They have been raised in the church and in the knowledge of the Word of God, but when they leave the home, they go out into the world and live for the devil. Manasseh was just that kind of a son. So what kind of a king was Manasseh? What did he do? Well, look at verse 3. "For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." Now I want to share this. Around the hills of Jerusalem, construction was underway to rebuild all the pagan altars that Hezekiah had broken down to alleviate the folks, the Israelites, from going up to worship pagan gods. The high places were points of honor. to these pagan gods. The people went there to worship the heavenlies, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Let me ask you a question. Do people worship the sun, the moon, and the stars today? They surely do. I tell you, that if you open up your newspaper, if you strive to find out what your horoscope is all about, what's happening in your particular, astrological sign, you know, the newspapers, some newspapers carry that for you so that you can open the newspaper and read about your particular, whatever your astrological sign is, you can read about it. Well, that's worshiping of the heavenlies. That's something that God says you need to stay away from. So the Bible says in verse 3, so the high places were points of honor to pagan gods. They were there to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. Manasseh rebuilt these pagan altars and led the people to worship there. And so everything that his father had brought, had torn down, Manasseh turns right around and he goes right back and he rebuilds everything that his father had torn down. Do you remember what Hezekiah asked of God on one occasion? Do you remember what God, Hezekiah was sick. And the prophet came to Hezekiah and said, listen, put your house in order because you're going to die. Do you remember that? And Hezekiah said, you know, Lord, began to weep. And he said, you know, Lord, I've been a good king and I've done everything you've asked me to do and I don't want to die. And so God says, okay, well, I'm going to give you 15 more years. Well, in that, before, if Hezekiah had died, Manasseh wouldn't have even been born into this world. But by virtue of the fact that here God says, Hezekiah, it's time for you to come home. Hezekiah says, I don't want to come home. And so I believe that God said, okay, I'm going to give you an illustration of what it's like for you to desire to do something contrary to what I want you to do. Let me tell you, when God's ready for me to come home, I'm ready to go home. When God's ready for you to go home, you ought to be ready to go home. Hezekiah said, Lord, I don't want to die. And God says, I'll give you 15 more years. And in that 15 years, from the following day of that extra 15 years, the first day of that 15 years, Hezekiah's leadership, Hezekiah's glory began to fade. He invited the pagans to come into the very temple of God and observe all the things that were there, all the silver and the gold, and it whet the appetite of the pagans, and they came back to eventually they came back to take all of those precious items. But here, Hezekiah had torn down all those altars, all those pagan ritual, all the pagan rituals were ceased. And so here, everything that Manasseh's father had done, had torn down, Manasseh now rebuilds. And verse 4 says, and also he built altars in the very house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He pulled out the sacred things of the Lord and remodeled the temple with devilish images and altars of pagan gods. But he wasn't finished there. He went on into the courts of the temple and built pagan altars there as well. And verse 5 says, and he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke the Lord to anger. He allowed his children to pass through the fire. Let me tell you, I love that term, pass through the fire. Actually, what Manasseh did is he offered his children to pagan gods. He threw them in the fire. And yet, the way the scripture says that he allowed them, they passed through the fire. I believe once he threw them into the fire, he threw them right through that fire into the very hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe they literally passed through that fire into the arms of the Lord Jesus. But look at all these things that Manasseh was wrapped up in, and tell me if we're not wrapped up in these today. And he called, verse 6 again, please. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Do we allow that to happen? Don't we sacrifice our children today for selfish, worldly reasons? We do. We do. Abortion. Abortion has become a convenience so that we can just do what we want to do, have sexual relationships any way we want to, and whatever the result is, we just wash it away. And that is happening hand over fist today. We're throwing our children away. Also, he observed times and used enchantments. That's witchcraft. Used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit. A familiar spirit is an ungodly spirit. It's a spirit of the devil who mimics somebody that's already passed away. You know, you may say, you know, I'd sure like to talk to my cousin who passed away. He owed me some money, and he said he was going to leave it behind. So you go to a familiar spirit, and a familiar spirit begins, you go to a necromancer who has a familiar spirit, and that necromancer begins to hoop and holler and carry on and do this, fall into this ritual. And then lo and behold, you start hearing the voice of that cousin of yours. Well, let me tell you something. That's not your cousin. That's why they call them familiar spirits. That's not your cousin at all. That's an evil spirit that's mimicking the voice of a loved one in the past. Well, Manasseh catered to that kind of garbage. He wrote much evil. The Bible says he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke God to anger. The devil has always delighted in requiring his worshipers to destroy their children. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the devil had been working hard to cut off the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me read Genesis 3:15 so you get an understanding of what I'm talking about. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God is judging the serpent. And God said, I will put enmity or hatred between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. So Satan, down through the ages, was trying his level best to destroy the lifeline that would produce the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman, who was that woman? It was Mary. The seed of the woman was Mary. And the seed itself was the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't say seeds, he said a seed. And that seed was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most vivid pictures of Satan's hatred for children is found in Revelation 12, verse 3 through 4. If you've got a moment, you might want to turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 and through 4. And let me share that with you. It says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. There's a picture of Satan. There's a picture of exactly what Satan wants with your children. That's exactly what Satan wants to do with every newborn that comes into this world, is to draw them away from any relationship, any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil has always delighted in having his followers destroy their children. And how different from the heart of God. Listen to what God says in Matthew 19:14. And I believe Jesus was God. Do you believe Jesus was God? I believe Jesus was God in human form. Every Christian, every true Christian ought to believe that. Jesus Christ was the second person of the Holy Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are in fact the one God as the Bible teaches it. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was God in human form. Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so this is the heart of the wonderful God that Messiah wants nothing to do with. Or Manasseh wants nothing to do with. Manasseh threw his own children into the fire, and he busied himself in the affairs of the devil, working in witchcraft and Satanism. And many Christians today dabble in Satanism, dabble in witchcraft. And somebody will say, well, Jim, I don't have a book there. But I'll guarantee you that you're watching some programs on TV. You may even be entertained by some videos that have come out of Hollywood that worship and praise the activities of the devil. It's just opening the door. Verse 7 says, and he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, by which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I, God says this, neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So the grandest time for Israel was when God was in the center of their worship. The grandest time for Israel was when God was in the center of their worship. God was faithful to take care of his people and to provide for them far and above even their basic needs, so long as their faith and their trust were centered upon him. You know, why couldn't Manasseh remember all of that goodness? Why couldn't he remember all of the good things that happened to Israel during his father's reign, when his father was paying tribute and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus, or to God? Was Manasseh too young to remember the wonderful blessings God had brought upon the land during his father's reign? God's promise was to never leave the temple nor remove Israel from the land so long as the people took heed to do all that God commanded of them. And it's sad that Manasseh doesn't seem to recall any of that information. Manasseh doesn't care to recall that bit of information at all. And so he led God's people to forsake the Lord and to serve the devil. Verse 9 says, "So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken." So God sent a prophet to share a little information with Manasseh and with the people. The prophet's name was Jeremiah. Listen to what Jeremiah, listen to the message Jeremiah brought to King Manasseh and the people of Judah. "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." You see, God says, even if Moses interceded on your behalf, I wouldn't change my mind. Even if Samuel stood up and interceded on behalf of Israel or Judah, I wouldn't change my mind. "I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay and the dogs to tear and the fowls of the heaven and the beast of the earth to devour and to destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting." My goodness, America ought to stand up and listen to what Jeremiah told Judah, and ought to heed what Jeremiah told Judah. Now there comes a time when God gets fed up, when his patience wears out. Has he got to that point with you? Has he got to that point with you? God says, "I am weary of repenting." He's not talking about Israel's repenting. He's not talking about Israel's coming to him and knocking on his door and saying, "Please forgive me, please forgive me." What he's talking about is his own repenting. When he ought to be judging, when he should have closed the door a long time ago, he decided, "Nope, I'll give them a little more time. Nope, I'll give them a little more time." It's called the long-suffering of God. And he may be long-suffering with you today. God may have come knocking on your door so many times, and you just kept rejecting him and pushing him away and pushing him away. And let me tell you something. If you keep rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and the call of the Holy Spirit, one of these days the Holy Spirit will quit calling. And that's the reason the Bible says, while the time is present, while you hear the voice, while you can hear that knocking at your heart's door, you need to repent. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his forgiveness of sin. There comes a time when God gets fed up, when his patience wears out, and he says, "I am weary of repenting." There is an end to God's long suffering. He's called and he's called, and yet there is no response. And because of this, God quits calling and God begins moving. Verse 11 says, "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon." That's right. That's right. Assyria just moved in, picked up Manasseh, put a hook in his nose. Listen to this. In fact, they put a hook through his nose and led him away to Assyria on foot like some kind of an animal. What a disgrace. The powerful king of Israel, a son of David and an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, led away on foot into captivity with a hook through his nose like some lowly beast of burden. Well, God would never do something like that to us. God would never do something like that to you. But Manasseh just wouldn't listen. Well, I'll tell you something. Manasseh's listening now. Where were the pagan gods to help him against his enemies, the Assyrians? Listen, when he looked to the pagan gods, there was no help. And therefore, there was no hope for Manasseh. He would die and be buried in a foreign land, if buried at all, and be completely forgotten. Affliction has a way of bringing a man to grips with himself, and the prodigal in the pig pen, or like the prodigal in the pig pen, Manasseh comes to himself. Now this is just incredible to me. Manasseh, who for 55 years, or almost 55 years, during this, when he was carried away captive to Assyria, Lord knows how many years he had already served as the wicked king over the southern kingdom of Judah. But boy, when they got him up to Assyria, and when they began to treat him like some dirt piece of dirt, boy, he began to repent, and he began to look to the Lord for forgiveness. Verse 12 says, "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." Notice, I want you to notice the personal touch of this verse. He says, the Bible says, he sought the Lord his God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Well, Manasseh is not laughing about not laughing in God's face now, but he's looking to God for deliverance. Manasseh reached out to God in his affliction, just like the Israelites in Egypt, and God heard his plea for mercy. You know, Manasseh is credited with being the king who had Isaiah sawed in half, had Isaiah stuffed into a hollow log or a hollow tree trunk, and then put on a buzz saw. Of course, they didn't have buzz saws back then. But however they cut that log in half, Manasseh had that accomplished. Verse 13 says, "And Manasseh prayed unto God, and he was entreated of God, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." Satan thought he'd accomplished a great feat, destroying Manasseh. But Manasseh reached out to God, and God restored him, set him free from prison in Assyria. But even more than that, he harder to believe, he restored him to the throne of Israel. And after that, how did Manasseh reign? How did he reign after that? Verse 14 says, "Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David, on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah." Now what he's doing, he's beginning to think about God's people. He's beginning to think about the security of God's people. He's beginning to think about taking care of God's people. "And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless," verse 17, and this is sad, "nevertheless the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only." The sacrifice, the high places were still there. The high places were still there, and they went up there and they offered sacrifices. But the Bible says they offered them to God only. Many of the people, out of routine, more than anything else, still worship in the high places. But God was not so much concerned about the physical location as he was about the heart's condition. And that's true today. That's true today. We can worship God any place today we want to, because our bodies are the very temple of the Holy Spirit. God is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. And Manasseh is an extremely good example of the power of God to forgive and to restore and to save all that will call upon his name. Verse 18 says, "Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him in all of his sin and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers." Sadly, Manasseh never quite led the great revival that his father did. The people could not forget his sin, and so his leadership suffered. The scripture in closing says this in verse 20, "So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Do you see the people, even though Manasseh began to serve the Lord, the people looked at his sin that had occurred in his life before and the way that he had led before. And so it was hard for them to listen to anything he had to say or to even follow him. And you know, you as a Christian, my goodness, if you talk about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and then you go out and live any way you want to, you're never going to convince people that the Lord Jesus Christ can save them, or the Lord Jesus Christ can be the Lord of their life, the Lord Jesus Christ can make a difference in their life, because they're watching you. And if you're out there in the world sinning and you're coming to church just on Sunday morning and Sunday night, maybe even Wednesday night, just so that you can tip your hat to the Lord and then go out and live for the devil, I can promise you this. Nobody is ever going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of your poor testimony out in the world. Your testimony inside the church may be a wonderful thing, but the most important thing is your testimony outside the church. Manasseh, buddy, when he came face to face with judgment, when he came face to face with God's judgment, he turned around. He sought God's face and he repented. And we can do the very same thing today. I don't know what kind of a burden you might be carrying this morning. You may have any number of burdens that you're carrying. All of us somehow fall over habitual things that we let get in the way of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to repent of those. We need to seek God's face and ask his forgiveness for that. If you want to see the light of the Lord Jesus shine in your life and shine in the lives of many folks around you, you need to repent. You need to start out afresh and anew. And Manasseh tried to do that, but his testimony, all the people remembered was the poor testimony of his leadership before his trip to Assyria. So verse 20 says, "So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead." Well, Amon was no better than his father. I would venture to say that there is not one person in this sanctuary that has ever slipped as low morally as did Manasseh. But there may be someone in this sanctuary that has some burden upon their heart that leads them to believe that that burden is too great and too heavy to carry to the Lord Jesus Christ. But God says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's nothing in your life that is too great or too powerful or too heavy that God can't lift that burden. The thief on the cross was bearing a great burden, and he took that burden to the Lord Jesus Christ. Manasseh was bearing a great burden, and finally he took that burden to the God of Israel, and God delivered him. And God can do the same thing this morning. You may be here this morning, and you may have some burden that you're praying about. Maybe some situation in your family that you would love for those people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ or seek God's face about that situation, but they will not be moved. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You need to be praying for them, and you need to ask God to send the Holy Spirit to beat upon that heart's door. You may have a physical need this morning. It's not, that physical need is not so great, too great of a burden for God to be able to intervene and deliver you from. You may have a spiritual need this morning. God loves to intervene in spiritual needs. What is your need this morning? Whatever it is, it's not too great that God can't lift it today. The Bible says, "All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share in this 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the testimony of Manasseh, Father. Both the negative testimony, Father, is a testimony that calls us to check our own lives, Father, and see how we stand up, how we are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, to check our walk. And then, Father, the second part of his life, that testimony of his desire to serve you and to rebuild the kingdom and to protect his people, Father, and to look out for the goodness or look to the goodness of his people. Father, we thank you for that testimony. This morning, Father, whatever the burden might be upon any heart, we pray that heart would be opened, that it would be receptive to the moving of the Holy Spirit, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, might flood into that heart and dispel the darkness, that today can be a new and a fresh day in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can walk out that door looking up for all eternity for your guidance and direction. Father, bless your people this morning. You get praise, get honor, and glory, for we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen.